I just want to give a shout out to all the, you know, all the families. I have four kids, five and under. Yeah, yeah. And I just want to give a shout out all you moms, all you dads out there that have been running around chasing kiddos, trying to catch as much as you can. Yeah, sure, we can clap. Yeah, Lord, I just want to give a shout out to you guys. You're doing great. All right. Wait, we'll wait for some people to get seated. If you have a Bible with you, please open it up to Colossians chapter 3. As we're waiting for people to get here, if you got your phone, that's great. If you got a Bible, actually physical hard copy, open that bad boy up. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start in we'll start in verse 22. Hey, Greg. Love you too, Greg. All right, Colossians chapter 3. I just want to make sure everybody's got a seat, and I want to make sure everybody's open to it. And the reason I want to wait for that is because I'm really believing, I think God wants to speak to us from his word this morning. And this topic of work, it's an incredibly important topic, and it's one that I think is underrepresented in our teaching oftentimes, which is a shame because we spend so much of our time at work, right? Can you raise your hand for me if you took off work to be here? How many of you guys had to ask off work? Right. You're using, yeah, thank you. You can put your hands out. We're using up vacation time to be here. This is something that, in a sense, it might even feel like work dominates your life, right? You're working 40 plus hours every week. Some of you probably even feel like you see your boss and your coworkers more than you see your own families. And so if we can redeem that, if we can take work and we can redeem it for the Lord's sake, it could be radically transformational for your life, surely because you spend so much time in that place. And I think that's what Colossians 3 is able to do for you. So that's why I'm waiting for you to get a seat, because I just really hope this blesses you. And this is not only, this does not only apply to people that have a job you clock in and clock out of, but I just want to say, you know, moms too, if you're a stay-at-home mom, this will apply to you maybe even more powerfully than the person that's going in and working an engineering job or who knows what. So please look with me at Colossians 3. This is God's word to us this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." I'm going to read that one more time, starting in verse 22. It's such a short little section. Let's read it again. "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." Would you please close your eyes, bow your heads? Let's talk to the one God of the universe and ask him to bless our time. Well, Heavenly Father, we come before you and we tremble. God, we know that you are God and that this is your word. And Lord, that you, Jesus, you are Lord of all creation, all heavens and all earth. And Lord, that we are your servants. We're so thankful to be your servants. We're so happy that we get to serve you and no longer be slaves to the world and the sin and the flesh and the devil, but we get to serve the Lord Christ. And Lord, I just pray you'd bless everybody here this morning. God, I pray that you'd fill them with a sense of worship in their work. I pray you'd renew their hearts in it. God, I pray that they would know that they are working and serving you, Jesus. Oh God, I pray you'd strengthen the weary moms. Please, Lord, I pray, really, God, I pray that you'd fill their hearts with hope and worship and joy again. God, I pray for the guy that's just burnt out at his job, that's just looking forward to the weekend every weekend. God, please, I pray that you'd fill him again with a sense of purpose in his work. We pray these things in your holy and mighty name. We ask you to move by the power of your spirit. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. Well, hey, one thing, if we're going to understand this verse, we're going to understand Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through verse 25. One of the things we've got to get is that in the epistles, there's a theme or there's a pattern that always arises in the epistles, almost always. James maybe is a little bit of a caveat, and that's that the epistles always start with doctrine and end with application, right? Think about Romans. Romans is the perfect example. You've got like 12 chapters, 11 chapters of doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Who is God? What is salvation? Who are you? And then only when you get to chapter 12 does he then say, right, be renewed in your mind. And he starts to talk about how to live. In other words, what Bill was saying last night, there was something that was true about that, and that we live out of our identity. What we think and what we believe directly affects the way that you live. And the Bible knows that. God knows that. And so all of the epistles, right? It's true of Ephesians. It's true of Romans. It's true of Philippians. It's true of Colossians. They start with truth and they say, okay, because this truth is true, live this way. What is the truth in Colossians that he's been talking about for the last chapter, two chapters, that leads him to say, okay, now live this way in Colossians chapter 3. Live this way, work this way because of this truth. If we don't understand that truth, then we're going to be putting the cart before the horse, so to speak. We need to be driven by God's word. So if you still have your Bible, please go back to Colossians chapter 1 now, and let's look and see what are the main truths. What are the theological truths that Colossians, Paul is trying to communicate to them that's going to transform their lives. We don't have time to go over everything, so let's just look at 15. I think that Colossians 1:15 is the primary truth that's going to drive and change the way that they're living. Look at me at verse 15. He says, he is the image, that he is Jesus, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Did you catch that? All things were made through Jesus and are made for Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the Lord of all. He's the Lord of heaven. He's the Lord of earth. He's the Lord of kings. He's the Lord of any authority, whether we see them or don't see them. Somehow there's demonic forces or angelic forces in the heavens that we can't see, and Jesus is their Lord. He stands above them. And because that's true, because Jesus is Lord, we ought to live and work in a certain way. Do you see that? Look at me again. Turn back now to Colossians 3. Have this in mind and look at verse 24. What does he say? He says, you are serving the Lord Christ. Why not just say you're serving Christ? Why not say you're serving the Messiah? Why not say you're serving the lover of your soul? Why say you are serving the Lord Christ? Why that language? Well, it's because he's been building a case on the lordship of Christ throughout Colossians, and now he's telling us the implications of this lordship. And guys, if there's one thing that we've probably gotten wrong as a culture, there's probably many things. But if there's one thing that popular Christianity, sorry, it's so windy, I'm trying to get this up. There we go. If there's one thing that kind of popular Christianity has gotten wrong, it's that Jesus is Lord. We have no idea what that means. In fact, we have so little idea about what that means that we have debates over whether or not Jesus really needs to be your Lord. Right? Have you ever heard of this? There's something called the lordship debate, and it's a debate that basically says, okay, how much obedience is necessary for salvation? That's how it's framed. I don't think that's the real conversation, right? But the idea is, can Jesus be your Savior and not your Lord? Can you believe in him and pray the prayer and be saved and say, okay, thanks, Jesus. Now I'm not going to follow you and love you and submit to you, but thank you for being my Savior, right? There's a genuine, lively debate happening right now on if Jesus needs to be your Lord or not. And it's because, largely, I think we've forgotten what it means that Jesus is Lord. Nobody should be debating if Jesus is Lord. It's clear in the scriptures. He is Lord of heaven and earth. All things were made by him and through him and for him. And here's the problem. If we get this wrong, if we get lordship wrong, if we don't understand what the lordship of Jesus means, then our work is going to be complete drudgery. Your work is going to be awful. Because if you don't understand that Jesus is your Lord and he's the one that you're serving, guess who your Lord becomes in your work? It becomes your boss. And maybe you really even like your boss. Maybe he's a nice guy or girl. Maybe they're pretty cool people, right? But is your boss the kind of person that just inspires you to want to go and serve them 40 hours a week? Do you want to build their kingdom 40 hours a week while your family's off doing who knows what? If that's your view of work, that you're serving your boss because you have a low view of the lordship of Jesus, you're going to hate your job. You're going to hate it. And you know what that's going to lead you to? You're going to go to work on Monday and you're going to sigh, right? In like, what, 3 days or something? Is it Friday? And you're going to sigh and you're going to say, here we go again. And you're going to start counting down to Friday. And you're going to get 2 days off for your 5 days on. And I'm telling you what, a life lived that way, that's an awful deal. That's awful. You get to work 5 days and you get to do what you want 2 days. That's basically slavery, right? That's how that feels oftentimes. You're just living for the weekend. Right, this phrase, most people live lives of quiet desperation. Where does that come from? It comes from this idea of not understanding what we're for, what our lives are for, to glorify the Lord Christ and how that works into the nitty gritty of our lives. Sometimes I know even moms, the reason you get so discouraged is because it feels like you don't have any off days, right? You're like, at least they get the weekend, you know? They get to leave their job, they get to check out. I'm putting them to bed, I'm feeding them in the morning, I'm watching them at church. I have no off days. And if you don't understand that you are serving the Lord Christ in your work, then you are going to be miserable. And when you come home, you're going to bring that misery with you through the door. You're going to bring it with you. You're going to be exhausted. You're going to be frustrated. And you're going to know, now I'm supposed to love my family and I've got nothing to give. Your wife's going to know it. Your kids are going to know it. You're going to be exhausted. I think what's painted here is the idea that your work, it can be worship. It's possible. Like your work can be genuine worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of who your boss is or what they're like or what they demand of you. You can have a life of unbroken worship. Isn't that amazing? If Jesus is Lord of all, if he's the Lord of your work and of your life and of your home, and when you wake up and when you go to bed, and if he's Lord of how you raise your kids, and if he's Lord of your marriage, if he's Lord of all these things, then in all these things, you are serving the Lord Christ. And if you love that Lord Christ, if you love him and he's paid for all your sins on the cross, then you can serve him gladly, whatever he calls you to do, right? Like we read these missionary biography stories, and that's great. Go read them, right? But one thing we got to be careful of when we read these things is we don't think of it as I give my life to Jesus and now I'll do anything for you. And what we mean by anything is only be a missionary or a pastor, right? I'll do anything for you. Oh, you want me to go work hard at my job? I don't know about that. I'll do anything for you, Jesus. And then if Jesus says, okay, go be the best engineer you can be, would you gladly say for you, Lord? Yes. Right? Can you do that? Okay, go raise 5 kids that just poop nonstop, scream all the time, hit each other, right? Would you say, yes, Lord? Do you see that? If you understand the lordship of Christ and that he is over all things, then your entire life can become a life of worship. What this is, we're thinking about identity in this conference. If Jesus is Lord, then your identity, regardless of the debate, if he is Lord, then you're his servant. The lordship debate, it's a moot point. It doesn't even matter. What we should be asking is Jesus Lord? If that's true, that informs my identity. I'm his servant. And not just his servant, the real word that's used in scripture again and again and again is slave. Romans chapter 1, Paul opens up and he says, I'm a slave of Christ. You go to 1 Corinthians 4 and he says, this is how you should think of me. I'm a slave of Christ. Go to Colossians chapter 1, we're in right now. Look at verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved and fellow slave. Go to Philippians chapter 1. How does he announce himself? Slave. You want to think about your identity in Christ? If you understand that Jesus is Lord, then when you get saved, you bend your knee to him as king and you say, I'm your servant. And not only am I your servant begrudgingly, I am happily your servant. You have won my heart, Lord. You've won my loyalty. I'm happy to be called your slave, and I'll do whatever you want. That is salvation. That's how the Lord talks about it. The early church really understood this. If you were in my revival teaching, you heard this a little bit. But in the early church, right, there was them versus the entire Roman Empire. And in order to keep the Roman Empire together, what they would do, because the Romans would conquer a lot of different religious tribes, what they would do is say, you can worship whoever you want, as long as you bow your knee and you worship Caesar too. As long as you bend your knee and say, Caesar is Lord, government's Lord, Rome is Lord, then you can worship Jesus, you can worship, you know, whoever you want to worship. You can worship Zeus, you can worship those Babylonians, you can worship whatever you want to worship, as long as you will worship Caesar as Lord as well. And the Christian said, I will not. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. And you know what, guys? They got this idea of the lordship of Christ so deeply that they were ready to go to their graves and die before they gave up this doctrine of the lordship of Christ. And where the church is today is we're even debating if he even needs to be our Lord. That's just sad. Just break your heart. So what is this lordship? What does this mean? Well, I think I might ruffle a few feathers here, but that's what makes it exciting, right? You can come talk to me if you'd like. I think one of the reasons that we've gotten this so wrong, we've gotten lordship so wrong, is because there was a push and a movement in the middle of the 1900s, some of you guys are going to be even familiar with it, that was basically saying that Jesus is coming back really, really soon. Right? So how many of you guys, raise your hand if you've read Late Great Planet Earth. Raise your hand if you've read that. Yeah, Bill's read it, right? A lot of the old GCC guys, right? You've read that book. Jesus is coming back really soon, right? You see these wars. You see Israel being formed, all these signs, all these things that are coming back. And in that book, that guy actually said it's going to happen sometime in the 80s. Jesus is coming back. And guess what that did, okay? Everybody said, okay, if Jesus is coming back, then who cares about my job? Who cares about college? Who cares about work? If the ship's going down, why polish the brass? Jesus is coming back soon. Let's drop out of school. Let's do these things. Let's live for Christ. Let's make disciples. He is coming soon. And what happened is we totally abandoned this idea, this theology of work and understanding the lordship of Christ and all these things because we didn't think that we were going to be alive and here for the next 50 years. We thought it was just going to be like 10 years and then it was going to be over. And so we didn't think about it. We didn't preach it. We didn't teach it. And all that got exalted was evangelism and discipleship. That's all that we exalted, right? You understand? That was happening across the United States. There's some guys like Schofield and Darby that were writing some things and giving an understanding of the lordship of Christ that just made us put more of an emphasis on the coming lordship of Christ than on the current lordship of Christ. And that led to, in my opinion, a false or bad understanding of work in the lordship of Christ. So let's just think through, what does the Bible say about the lordship of Christ? Is it something that's only coming when he reigns in Jerusalem in the second coming? Is that the only time Jesus is Lord? Well, let's look at our beloved passage, Matthew 28. And let's see what it says. Matthew 28, most of you haven't memorized, right? What does it say? Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And you have to ask yourself, is that present or future tense? Is he saying he has no authority now, but someday immediately he's going to have all authority, or all authority has been given to him now, and therefore, because all authority has been given to him, you should go and make disciples now? Does he have enemies? Yes. All authority has been given to him, I would argue, now, okay? And Satan still has sway over this world. He still rules. He's the ruler of this world, but he's been cast out. He's been cast out, and the rightful king is Jesus. He's the rightful king. And so when we go and we share the gospel, what we say to them is, hey, Jesus is Lord. He's going to come back and judge the living and the dead. All things are for him and by him and for his glory. And you need to bend the knee and admit that he's Lord and submit your life to him in baptism, or he's going to come and he's going to destroy you. And they either say, yes, I believe that, and I will humble myself and submit to Jesus as Lord, or they rebel against him and say, nope, I'm happy in the kingdom of Satan, and that's where I'm going to stay. And as we go and we teach men and women to disciple, we are spreading the kingdom of God on the earth now. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Notice this is, I think, let me just drive this point home just because I think there's some folks that are probably skeptical. Look at me in Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bible, please turn there. What did Peter preach? What was the kind of sermon that they preached in the early church? What's the kind of sermon that sees 3,000 people get saved in a day? Well, you might be surprised. He preaches very little on the forgiveness of sins. Not that our sins aren't forgiven in the cross of Christ, not that there isn't grace for us, not that all those things aren't true, but we've just gotten so out of balance that we rarely teach the lordship of Christ. So look at me at Acts chapter 2, and let's think about what is Peter preaching here. For the sake of time, let's just start in verse 29. He's talking about who Jesus is. They're saying, why are you speaking of tongues? He's trying to explain Jesus is the one that's pouring out the Holy Spirit, that he's the Messiah. And what's he emphasizing about the Messiah? Look at 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, a king or a ruler, right? That he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, that's lordship language, set him on the throne to rule like he's a king, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted, lordship language here, at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, because he has authority, has poured out. Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, go, Holy Spirit, has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And that's what the church is doing. His enemies are becoming his footstool. They're bending the knee to Jesus. And someday, all of the enemies will, and the last enemy to bend the knee will be death. Does that make sense? Jesus is Lord. Not just in your heart, even though the kingdom of God is amongst us, right? And hopefully he is your Lord. But Jesus is Lord of the whole earth. He's the Lord of your boss. He's the Lord of our government. He's the Lord of the world. He's Lord of it all. Do you see that? Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And apparently the Jews heard this, and what do? They tremble. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Do you see that? They're thinking, oh no, we killed the Lord. We killed the one who has authority, the one that's going to come back and has every right to judge us. What do we do, Peter? Jesus is mad at us. What are we going to do? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, is what Peter could have quoted from Acts 2. He says, brother, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, there's grace. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and your sins will be forgiven. This Lord, this King, he will pardon your sins by the death of his right on the cross. That God will pardon all your sins from the death of your Son. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Do you see the message he's preaching? He's preaching lordship. He's preaching lordship. And if we can understand the lordship of God, if we can understand the lordship of Christ, what it'll do is it'll transform your work, because he is Lord of all and he is your Lord. And when you serve him in your job, you're not just serving him as if he's Lord, right? How I've heard that taught, like when somebody said it to me, is, hey, I really want you to do a good job on this job, so make sure you work as if you're working for Jesus, right? Like, pretend it's true. I know you're not really working for Jesus, but pretend this is Jesus's house, so paint it really well, do a really good job. And he does say in Colossians 3, work as if you're working for the Lord. But later on, why don't we ever quote this verse? He says, you are serving the Lord Christ. When you're working in your job, there's a very real sense in which you're not doing your job at all for your boss, but you're actually doing it for the Lord Christ, that he actually cares about your work. He actually cares about the things that you do. I'll try to explain a little bit about why Jesus doesn't just care about the spiritual things. I'll get there. But let me maybe this will make it clear even more, the emphasis that the New Testament puts on work. I want you to think now. Let's do a little thought experiment. I want you to think for a second. I want you to list every verse, okay, of the epistles, Romans through, you know, Jude. Think of every verse you can where the church is exhorted to evangelism. Every verse you can where Paul or Peter or John, where they're exhorting them, go share the gospel. Go and convert your neighbors, right? Go share the gospel, make disciples. Think of every verse you can where he is communicating to them that they need to go and share the gospel, okay? I'm gonna give you a second. Think of it. Show me on your hands. How many can you think of? How many evangelism verses can you think of? I see a one. I see some with none. Not many, right? That's kind of weird. Make us a little uncomfortable, right? Okay, I want you to think now, how many verses are in the New Testament where the believers are directly encouraged to work hard? Think how many you can think of. Let me just read some for you. Colossians 3:23, what we just read. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and to be dependent on no one. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 through 12, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive, that they are busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do you see the weight of the New Testament here? God, it talks about work all the time. Now, does that mean we shouldn't share the gospel? Of course not. Of course they were sharing the gospel. The church exploded, right? But why did they share the gospel? It wasn't because they needed somebody to poke them and prod them and give them evangelism classes. It was because they'd submitted to the Lord Christ and they were absolutely passionate about the kingdom of God and they didn't care if they died and they couldn't help but just speak about these things. Nobody had to tell them, go and share the gospel. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you want to share this good news with your friends. You want to tell. I don't think he needed to encourage them to do it. Their faith was just ringing out throughout the whole world, is what he tells the Thessalonians. He didn't even need to tell them to do it. And yet, most of the sermons that we hear, most of the teachings, and I'm probably even guilty of this as pastor, most of them are evangelism, 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 evangelism. When's the last time you had heard a sermon about working hard because Jesus is your Lord? Man, the weight of the New Testament is clear that we ought to work hard as if we're serving the Lord. Okay, why should we do that? Why does it matter? Well, in the Reformation, one of the things that was regained, and we're passionate about this here in M28, this is a core value of ours, is the priesthood of all believers. That's one of the things that was regained in the Reformation, that you don't have the far-off pastors or priests, and they're doing the spiritual work, and then you've got everybody else that's doing the less spiritual work, but hey, somebody's got to do it to make a living and support the pastor, right? That you've got this separation of holy and unholy work. In the Catholic Church, that was exactly how they thought about it. They literally thought about it as these people are trying to save their soul. These are the godly people. These are the less godly people that are doing the secular work, right? And when Martin Luther came, he actually smashed that idea. He destroyed that idea. Temperature, iPad needs to cool down. All right, no notes, baby. Here we go, right? Right, so Martin Luther came around. He just smashed that idea. He smashed the idea that what you need is to be a separation of the holy and the unholy. And what he argued, what he said, is based off Psalm 145, that the Lord opens his hands and he feeds the whole earth. God does that. When you eat your lunch here in a second, you're going to thank who for it? You're going to thank the lunch ladies probably, right? But you're hopefully going to bow your heads and you're going to thank God for that food. How did God give you that food? Martin Luther asked. Did it just appear? Did you snap your hands? Did you pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread? Oh, there it is. Awesome, right? No, what'd you do? You went and bought it. And how did you buy it? Well, somebody had to bake it. Well, how did they bake it? Well, somebody had to grow the crops. Well, how did they harvest the crops? Well, in our modern day, somebody had to build the machines to harvest the crops, right? And how did they operate those machines? Well, man, somebody had to put gas in that. Well, how did they get the gas? Well, somebody had to get it out of the ground. And well, how did they distill it? Well, somebody had to do that. Well, how did they know how to do that? Well, somebody had to be the scientist that figured out how to do that, right? It's all absolutely interconnected. Whether you're an engineer, how did they survive to get there? Their moms kept them alive, right? Whether you're a mom or an engineer, or you work in an oil factory, you're a farmer, you're a baker, you're a lunch lady, God is feeding people through you. Isn't that amazing? And if you think for a second that your job is not holy or God doesn't really care about it, guys, the whole world falls apart. Just think for a second. Think for a second. There's no trash men. I thought about a job that's kind of looked down upon. I thought a job where somebody might be thinking, okay, yeah, that might be true of the farmer, but I just take out the trash man. Think for a second. You're a trash man. Imagine there's no more trash men tomorrow. You've got two options. Either you become your own trash man, right? You take your trash, put it in the back of your Sienna, stinks to high heaven, you drive it to the dump, in which case there really is a trash man, it just becomes you. Or if we do this literally, you can't even take out the trash anymore. There's no trash man. You can't become it. What happens? Your house fills with trash. And what happens? That trash starts to rot. And what is rotting? Rotting is bacteria and things that are eating food and decomposing it. And what happens when that bacteria gets inside of you, right? Well, if you don't have modern medicine, you die. What happens if there's no trash men? You die. You think it matters that you take out the trash? How is God keeping you alive if every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven? Then your clean home, the bread that's on your table, the shoes that are on your feet, the clothes that are on your back, the clean water that you drink, all of it is a gift from God. And how is he giving it to you? He's giving it to you through your work. Does that make sense? And so when you go to work, and let's say you work at a water purification plant, God is giving people somewhat clean drink. I know there's a lot about it. Is the water really pure? Somewhat clean drinking water, right? Somewhat clean. You'll survive if you drink it. You'll be okay, I promise, right? You'll survive. Somewhat. God is giving you clean drinking water through that person that's working. You are serving the Lord Christ. And what does that mean? That means that engineer at that water treatment center, he can go to work and he can work heartily as for the Lord. Why? Because he's serving Christ. Why? Because Christ is Lord of all. Because he rose from the dead. He conquered all things. He's spreading his kingdom. He doesn't just care about the spiritual things, but his kingdom is even spreading through the secular jobs. Isn't that amazing? Guys, if you can get that truth, if you can understand that deep down in your bones, I promise you it'll radically change, transform your work. It'll radically transform it. I don't care if you're a software designer. I don't care if you're an accountant. I don't care what you do. Your life will be changed. You'll be worshiping God from beginning to end. And what are the implications of this? We're just going to stay in Colossians 3 now. So I promise I'll stop jumping around on you. Look with me at Colossians 3. What does Paul say? What are the implications here? Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. If you get this truth, you will work excellently. That's true. That's still true, right? Like the degree to which you work hard, it displays what you think of the person you're working for, right? Let's say Keenan, he's my co-pastor. Let's say he says he's going to sell his house. He says, John, will you come paint my house for me? And I say, sure. I show up my sprayer and I'm just like blasting everything, just his windows, his shingles, his concrete. And I come to him the day after the day's over. I didn't scrape. I didn't prime. I'm like, hey, house is done. Pay me. What does that say about what I think about Keenan? I think very, in fact, I might even despise Keenan if I do that, right? Like, how can you do that to somebody unless you just hate them? You know what I'm saying? Like, if all I want is money, if all I'm doing it is for eye service or to get something and I care nothing about my boss, nothing about the job, then I'm gonna do an awful job. But if I think highly of Keenan, if I love Keenan, I'm gonna be meticulous. I'm gonna do a good job. I'm gonna scrape the loose paint. I'm gonna prime the bare wood. I'm gonna do my best to apply the paint evenly so you can't see the spots and everything like that. Those of you that are painters, you know what I'm talking about here. I'm gonna do a good job. Why? Because I love Keenan. How much more if I'm serving the Lord whom I love that gave his life for me? When you work as an accountant, you're going to type those numbers in that spreadsheet to the glory of God. And so you're going to do it heartily. You're going to do it the best you can. You're going to practice. You're going to grow in it, right? You're going to be reading books. How can I be a better accountant? I love Jesus. How can I be a better trash man? I love Jesus. How can I be a better painter? I love Jesus. How can I be a better software designer? I love Jesus. He's my Lord. I'm serving him. I love you. Your degree of love for God will be displayed in how hard you work, if you understand this. Isn't that amazing? It's just amazing to me. It'll transform everything, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. I think the other thing that's implied here, when he says with sincerity of heart, right? Jesus says, you'll worship me in spirit and in truth. And I think what he's getting at is you'll do it joyfully, you'll do it truly, is that you'll go and you'll worship God with sincerity of heart. And that means there's a sense of gladness there. What happened when you got saved is you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. You went from serving Satan with everything you did. I don't care if you built a hospital, you were doing it to your glory and you were serving Satan, right? You went from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And now everything you do to the glory of the King Jesus who's loved us and died for us. Oh, guys, and what that means is you can work joyfully for him. Joyfully for him. Because who cares if he asks you to pick up trash or wipe poop off a butt? It's for Jesus, right? Who cares what he asks you to do? I was nothing. I was nothing. And he bought me by his blood. He died for the sins of his church. And so I say, I'll do anything for this Lord that so loved me to do that. I'll do anything for you, Lord. Does that make sense? And I'll do it joyfully because I love you. If you understand the Lordship of Christ, you'll work heartily, with sincerity, whatever you do. We already covered this a little bit, but not just if you do the super spiritual fancy jobs, whatever you do. I don't care if you're a trash man, I don't care if you're an accountant, as long as it's something good. If you're selling drugs, okay, maybe not that, right? Like, but if it's something that somewhat benefits society, you know what I'm saying? I don't even care if it's something like cleaning pools. I think you can dive into a pool on a cold day and praise God for it. We were made to thank him and glorify him, and you clean that pool and they dive into it to the glory of God and they give praise to him. You're working for the glory of God. As long as it's something that's good, right? Whatever you do it for the Lord Christ. Let's keep going. What else does it say? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. This is amazing. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You know something that's just amazing about Jesus? Is he's incredibly generous. If you want anybody as a boss, you want Jesus. You guys remember that the parable where the guy, he made 10 more talents. And what did God give him? Good job. You made 10 talents. You know, I'll give you 10 talents. He gave him 10 cities. That's disproportionate generosity. Our Lord, guys, our Lord, he's so generous. If he really is your boss, even if your boss is mistreating you, right? Even if hard things are happening, even if you feel like you're not getting any payback at all, and moms, I'm trying to speak right to your heart here, even if it feels like nobody notices or there's no value or your kids don't get it and they're always screaming, the Lord Jesus sees the work and he is generous and you will be repaid at the coming. You will receive the inheritance for what? What does this say? For your work. Do you guys remember the parable where God's saying, Jesus is saying, when you have a feast, make sure you invite the people that can't pay you back. Do you remember that? Make sure when you're having a feast, when you're having a potluck at your church, go and invite the people that you know are going to bring half a bag of Doritos and you know they ate them on the way there. And they're like, here you go. It's my contribution. Invite that guy. Why? Because when Jesus comes back, he's going to make everything so right, so perfect, so just, so level that he's even going to repay you for that half a bag of Doritos that he ate on the way there. He says it in his word, Luke 14, go read it. Everything is going to be made so right. You will be repaid for everything in the second coming, even the guy that didn't bring the right amount of food to a potluck. How much more, I just think you moms especially, how much more, God says, you will be repaid for every glass of cold water you give to one of these little ones. And just day in and day out, you are serving the Lord Jesus and you are storing up for yourself a tremendous reward in heaven. Tremendous. I have goosebumps right now. My iPad's too hot to work and I have goosebumps because you are going to be tremendously blessed in heaven. And to the degree that we work and serve the Lord Jesus and we're not grumbling about our job and how bad it is and how hard people treat us, I think we're forfeiting blessing when we do that. To the degree that we're thankful and we're worshiping and serving Jesus in our jobs, we will be repaid regardless of what our bosses treat us like. That's why he's talking about in verse 25, for the wrongdoer, the boss, or the slave that's treating you poorly, he will be paid back for the wrong he has done and you will be repaid back for the good that you do in the second coming. Everything's going to come out in the wash, guys. I don't care how mean your boss is. I don't care how bad your coworker is. I don't care how underpaid you are. It's all going to come out in the wash at the second coming because you are serving the Lord Christ. And what that means, what the implications are you can go and you can go and you can work hard like you're making $100 an hour, even if you're only making 15. Because the Lord Jesus will repay you and that's going to last for eternity. Here our riches dry up, they perish, they get moths. God says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. In fact, there's a sense in which if you're mistreated here, you'll have greater treasure in heaven there. You are serving the Lord Christ. Guys, if we'll get this, this will just transform our work. So here's what I want to close with is the last thing. What I don't want us to do is just say, that's awesome. I'm inspired to work and then go home and just kind of forget or beat ourselves up maybe even if we're not thinking about this consciously 24/7. Right? Just, I'm serving Christ. It's okay. Here's what I think we need to do. You need to build anchor points into your day where you can remember these truths. Build points into your life. Maybe every drive to work, instead of listening to whatever you listen to on the radio, remember these truths. Preach the gospel to yourself that Jesus has purchased you and he is your Lord and that you're going to serve Jesus. And then when you eat your lunch and you're giving thanks for that food, remember, Lord, I'm serving Jesus. And then when you go home and you're driving home, remember, Lord, I'm serving the King Jesus. Build these things into your life. Maybe instead of being on your phone when you go to the bathroom, pray and say, Lord, I know I'm serving you, the Lord Jesus, right? Build these things into your life so that you can live live a life that's more worshipful in your job. And the degree that you're able to do that is your degree of Christian maturity. If you can live a life of unbroken worship, that's maturity. How much do you grumble? How much do you complain? How little worship is truly in your life? That's your level of spiritual immaturity. The degree to which you are able to worship God and things are good or bad, when work is happy or sad, whatever, the degree to which you're able to worship God in all circumstances is your maturity. And it comes through preaching this to yourself. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, I praise you for being the Lord of all. God, I just thank you that you have bought me. You've transferred me, Lord, from the kingdom of darkness, and you've brought me into the kingdom of light. Oh, Jesus, I just thank you that I can even preach your word, and I'm even serving you right now, God. Lord, it's you making your appeal through me. It's you speaking through your word to these people that you love, and I just thank you, Lord, that I get to be a part of it. I thank you, Lord, that I get to speak and I get to serve you, Jesus. I'm just not worthy. And so I thank you for this incredible opportunity. Lord, would you please bless the weary dads? Would you please bless the weary moms? Would you fill them with courage and hope? We pray these things in your mighty name and confess that you are Lord and that we're your servants. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Amen.